Hey, my name is Steve, and I'm so glad to be here. I'm glad you're glad to be here as well. And proud of you guys. It was St. Patrick's Day yesterday. I'm not sure if you realized or not, if you've been around here. Proud of you, all you guys, for making it to church this morning. Way to go, guys. And it's good to be here. It's my mom. She always calls at the wrong time. We got this St. Patrick's Day party. It's a good Christian party coming this afternoon at 4 o'clock. If you're a young adult, come to the gym. But I went to Talese because I had to get something green. I have nothing green. So I was in the change room, and my mom calls in the change room. And I was like, Mom, not now. I'm changing. Isn't that crazy? Moms. Anyway, before we jump into the message, I just want to say a huge thank you to our Bethel community, to my Bethel family, for all your incredible support for our campus ministry called Momentum. Has anyone ever heard of Momentum Campus Ministry before? Who has heard that? Yeah, yes. You might also know us by our other name, Geneva House. Anyone heard of Geneva House before? A little bit, yeah. So sometimes people say, well, what's the difference? Why do you have two names? Well, Geneva House is our Queens campus ministry. Any Queens students here? No Queens students here. And so Geneva is our Queens ministry, and Momentum is our whole ministry, including St. Lawrence College. Any St. Lawrence College friends? Thank you very much. Royal Military College, any RMC students? Yes, that's right. And we're also at Loyalist and Trent University as well. So Momentum is like the whole thing, and Geneva is our Queen's ministry. And I just want to say to Bethel, thank you so much for all the ways that you partner with us. You are incredible, and we love how you partner with us in our mission to be an incredible community where people experience Jesus and his transformation. You know, our strategy, I think we got another slide for that, I think, too, don't we? There's our mission. So our strategy is to do three things always. What we're always trying to do is we're always trying to build community, we're always trying to build disciples of Jesus, and we are trying to build leaders. And sometimes people say to me, but what does that look like? What do you do every day? And I say, well, I don't do a lot every day, but I got a big team, and they do a lot every day. And so here's a quick snapshot of what ministry looks like in our world. And so you can see huddle discipleship groups are a big part of what we do. Is anyone in a huddle here? Put up your hand if you're in a huddle. Yeah, lots of people in huddles. And huddles are these small groups where we encourage young adults to get into the Word of God, just to read it on their own. And then once a week, we get together and we talk about how God's been speaking to us, how we're trying to live out the mission of God. And you can see there's 31, I think 25 of those, I think, are at Queens and with Grad and Beyond. So a big part of our ministry is still Queens. The Well, have you heard about The Well before? Yeah. The Well is a young adult ministry night that meets here every Wednesday from 7 to, well, I don't know what time I get out of here, till the Timbits are done. And and if you haven't come, you should come. You can come to small groups, you can come to worship, you can come to any of these pieces. You can even just come for Timbits, I don't care. And so that's a great, great thing. International ministry, your church has been financially supporting our international ministry through Nancy Smith for many years. Where's Nancy? Give Nancy a little shout out. If you're around this Easter and you would like to host an international student for dinner, there's, I think, a little pamphlet that was handed out. Just send me an email and we'd love to send some international students to your house because they have nowhere to go. That would be great. What else? Well, we do lots of mentoring and discipleship, and I think that's one of the things we're really known for. We spend a lot of time going deep with people and caring for students and young adults one-on-one. And we keep Starbucks and Tim Hortons in business. So we do a lot of that. And we have this thing called ministry houses. Anyone live in a ministry house? That's right, you do. So we have five ministry houses, four at Queens and one at Trent. And God willing, next year we'll have two more at Queens. So that includes one Bethel ministry house and then another one next year. So we've really integrated ministry houses together. And we just appreciate Bethel so much. And we love you guys so much. You're awesome. Are you feeling awesome? Even if you're not a member of this church, feel awesome, okay? What I want you to do is turn to your neighbors and say, you're awesome. You're so awesome. Yeah. Doesn't that feel so good? Doesn't that just feel good? Do that every day. Can you tell one of my love languages is words of affirmation? Yeah, just say, oh, you're awesome. Well, this morning I want to talk about a topic that's really at the core of building disciples. Do you want to know what we're going to talk about? Pursuing God. We're going to talk about pursuing God. And I'd like to share with you why I think it is so important to pursue God. And if it's okay with you, I'm going to get a little personal. Is that okay if I get a little personal this morning? Can I be a little vulnerable? Can I share a little bit from my story? Would that be okay? Okay, well, that's what I'm going to do anyway. So I'm not sure where you're at this morning in terms of this idea of pursuing God. And I know some of you have gone to this church for like almost 100 years. And others might be here for the first time, or maybe the second time. I know some of you have made a decision to follow Jesus. And you're like, yeah, I'm all in. And others are just kind of checking things out and not sure. And wherever you're at in terms of your relationship with God, we're just so glad that you're here this morning. And we believe you are here for a reason. And we believe that it's not by accident that you are here. And so I'm excited to see what God is going to do in you and in all of us today. So you guys ready to jump in? Okay. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and the Bible is something that is familiar to you, I'd like to ask for your help. And I'd like to ask your help to answer this question. Who are some people in the Bible who pursued God? And what I'd like to do, have you ever played Outburst before? You know, you just kind of shout out all these names and stuff like that. So what I'd like you to do on the count of three, I want you to shout out some names of some people who pursued God in the Bible. It's okay if you say the same name as someone else. That's okay. We're just looking for lots of names, okay? So let's let the extroverts lead and the introverts will follow. I guarantee you, they will follow. Okay, they will. So ready? On the count of three, shout out some people who pursued, who are some people in the Bible who pursued God? One, two, three. That's it, eh? Come on, you can do more. We got Outburst, you need 10. So, that's good. Mm-hmm. All disciples? Well, most of the disciples. And then they came back. Yeah, it was okay. It turned out good in the end. Anyway, don't you think that there are a lot of people in the Bible who pursued God? Like if we really came up with a list and a whiteboard and stuff, we could come up with a lot of people, right? And what I find really interesting and also really comforting is that none of these people were perfect. A lot of them made some really big mistakes, right? There's usually a great character of faith and there's always a shadow side, right? They always made these terrible mistakes. Well, this morning I'd like to read a passage from the Bible written by one of these characters who pursued God so much that he was called a man after God's own heart. And you know who that might be? David. That guy's name was David. Now, David, great hero of the Bible, right? But he also committed some really terrible sins. But on the other hand, he experienced incredible forgiveness. And he was so passionate about God and about being close to God. And so I'd love to read with you some verses from Psalm 63 that he wrote. And it'll be on the overhead. Psalm 63, we'll look at just the first four verses. And David says this. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there's no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary, and that was the place of God's presence. I beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name, I will lift up my hands. Did you feel David's passion for God? Yeah. You know, David had experienced God's presence and God's love, and it had changed his life forever. And he knew how amazing it was to be close to God and how amazing it was to be loved by him. And David wanted more of God in his life. David was driven to be close to God. And David knew that you don't get close to God by accident. Right? To get close to God, you need to pursue him. You need to seek him. You need to chase after God. You don't experience God's presence by just sitting back and doing nothing. A deep connection with God takes initiative and it takes effort. And it's really just like the rest of life, right? Like, did you notice we had some musicians up here today? Yeah. Did you notice they're pretty skilled musicians? Like, I'm just going to guess that they may have practiced a little bit. I'm not sure where they are. I think they saw I was preaching, so they left. But they're probably in the back room. But it takes, you don't just become a great musician without practicing, right? You got to work on it. Does that make sense? You don't get fit
like some of these RMC guys I hang out with, right? You don't get ripped unless you work out, right? And you don't get close to someone without investing deeply. And so pursuing God takes intentional choices that come out of a desire for something more, something greater than we have right now. Now, who here has ever taken a math or science course? Put up your hand. Yeah, almost all of us had. Who here liked that math or science course? Yeah, well, half. I was terrible. Actually, still am terrible at math and science. And there was just something about math that just didn't seem to add up for me. And I know, you could say it even caused a lot of division in my soul. Okay. Anyway, if you're a math or science enthusiast, I have a special treat for you. I have an equation. When's the last time you got an equation in church, right? You get it all today. So here's my equation. Pursuing God equals desire plus action. Will you say that with me? Pursuing God equals desire plus action. So chasing after God involves this desire for something more, something greater than we have right now, and then doing whatever it takes to get what we are seeking. Now, who here was privileged to remember the 1990s? We have any people who survived the 1990s? Weren't those crazy years? You know, if you weren't privileged to have lived in the era, the 90s were this fascinating time where the coolest kids wore parachute pants and neon-colored clothes. This is a true story. Can anyone testify this is a true story? Do you remember this? Yes. Yeah, and I know if some of you are still wearing these clothes, and there's no judgment. Hey, no judgment here. Long live the 90s, I say, guys. That's it. But the 90s were such a different time that if you wanted to watch a movie at home, normally you had to leave your room. And all the Gen Zs gasped. But normally you had to leave your room. You had to go to a store called Blockbuster or Jumbo Video or something like that. And then you had to rent this really big, bulky VHS tape off the shelf. And sometimes you couldn't even watch the movie you wanted to watch because someone else had rented it before you. Isn't that a true story? It's true. You know, we talk about on-demand today, right? Everything was on-demand now. In the 90s, there was no such thing as on-demand. Everything was on the shelf. I was hoping you'd get that one. And it gets worse. In the 90s, guys had this haircut called the mullet. Now, for some strange reason, Gen Z is bringing the mullet back. I don't know. When it comes to this hairstyle, I think they just can't part with it. So they just love the business in the front and the party in the back, right? And man, hair-raising times. Well, anyway, back in 1998, I had just finished university. Yes, I did go to university. And I went to a school called Redeemer University in Ancaster. And after graduating, I became a youth pastor at a church just down the road from Redeemer. And being an alumni at Redeemer was great because it meant I got some things for free. And that was exciting for me because I come from a Dutch background. You know what Dutch people love? Free stuff. Dutch people love free stuff. It doesn't even have to be good stuff. It just has to be free and we'll take it, right? Go to a thrift store. You'll see Dutch people everywhere. Anyway, at Redeemer, I could use the library for free, which was exciting. I could also use the gym for free, which, quite frankly, made me pumped. So one day I went to work out for free at the gym and something life-changing happened to me. As I entered the gym doors, I came face to face with a stunning young lady. She was working at the athletic center desk. There's a picture of her in the day. That's right. That's her yearbook picture. It's black and white because we didn't even have color pictures back then. Now this young lady's name was Julia. Interestingly enough, it still is. Keep that. And as Julia stood there behind her desk, I had this moment. My heart began to race a little bit, and suddenly I had this thought. You know what I thought? I thought, I need to work out more often. Not because I wanted to get ripped, because I wanted to get to know this girl, right? So I started going to the gym a lot. But there was a problem. You know what the problem was? She wasn't always there. That was my problem. And if I went to work out and Julia wasn't there, it just seemed like a waste of time. Like, what was the point? That's why I went to the gym, right? And if she wasn't there, I couldn't get close to her. So now, back then, we didn't have all the technology that we have today. We didn't have Snapchat or Instagram. We didn't even have Google Calendars, or the GCal, as some of the kids like to say these days. So back then, in order to schedule things, we used this really ancient piece of technology called paper. And in order to schedule things, we actually had to write our names on a piece of paper and the times that we could work, and then we would post it on an actual physical wall. Now, it just so happened in the athletic center, the place where they posted the schedules was right beside the desk that had to walk by to get to the locker room. Do you see where this is headed? So one day, I went to the gym to work out, and I walked past the desk, and I casually and inconspicuously looked up at the wall, and there was the schedule. And there was Julia's name on it, and there were the times that she was scheduled to work. And so I started timing my workouts so that our paths would begin to cross. Doesn't that sound like a great idea? Yeah, today that might be called stalking. Yeah. Back then, life was simpler. I don't know, maybe it was the neon, but everything was just nicer back then. So it was okay. Trust me, it was fine. Worked out just fine. So I started timing my workouts around her schedule, and I'd come in and say hi, and then we'd chat for a little bit. And it wasn't much. It was just a bit of small talk, and that was good. That was a start. But I had a desire for something more, something greater than I had. And then I noticed that there was a water fountain right by the desk. And so do you know what I started to do? I started to drink a lot of water. And I would go in and do a few reps. I'd come out, drink some water, and we'd chat a little bit. And I'd go around the corner, drink some water, and come out. Sometimes I'd go in the weight room. I wouldn't even do anything. I'd just wait for a few minutes. Okay, time for some water. Now, one day, Julia noticed I came out of the weight room a lot to drink water. So do you know what she said to me? She said, do you want a water bottle so you don't have to keep coming out here all the time? I just looked at her and I said, no, that's okay. I like coming out here. And so I drank some water and we talked, and I drank some more water and we talked, and then I went to the washroom so we could drink some more water and we talked. And then one day, drinking all that water finally paid off when Julia asked me to play badminton in the gym. I thought, this was my chance. This is my chance to win her over. And I did win her over when she totally destroyed me at badminton. And what I did not know at that time was that Julia had gone to OFSA for badminton, which is all Ontario's. I had gone to my backyard for badminton. I was not very good. And this is a true story. I'm not ashamed to say I may have dove a few times to make a point. And I was just really showing her that I was all in. But that day, I learned a valuable lesson about relationships. I learned that losing at badminton is how you really court someone. All right, don't raise a racket. Come on. Anyway, that was the day that I lost the game, but I won her heart. And after that, I just kept looking for ways to spend time with her, and the more time we spent together, the closer we got. And this June, God willing, we'll be celebrating our 24th anniversary. Yes, that's right. That's all for Julia right there, just lots of miracles from Julia and God. Now, here's a quick disclaimer before we move in. I'm not saying stalking is a good idea, okay? And it's okay to be strategic, just don't be creepy. And if you're not sure the difference, come and talk to me and I'll explain it. But the point is this. There's the point to all this, and I hope you're getting this point. The point is this. Pursuing someone or something involves what? That's right, I had a desire to get close to Julia, and I did what I needed to do to get close. And when it came to Julia, I thought if I could just get close to her, maybe something special could happen. And I want you to think about this. If I wasn't intentional, and if I didn't take action, nothing would have happened. And could you imagine what I would have missed out on? Now, pursuing Julia is one of the best decisions I've ever made in my life. And it's second to only one other decision. And that's my decision to pursue God. And like some of you, I grew up in the church. And overall, I would say I had a pretty good experience. Now, it wasn't perfect. The church isn't a group of perfect people. Everyone in the church is broken, and that often spills over into community. And so life in the church is actually pretty messy because everyone, including followers of Jesus, are messy people. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you experienced it? Maybe Bethel's perfect, but most churches, it's not perfect, right? But even with all the messiness, you know, I had a pretty good experience. And from a young age, I believed in God. And I decided that living for God was a lot better than not living for God. And looking back, I actually had a pretty self-serving view of my relationship with God. And again, maybe it was my Dutchness, but it just seemed like a kind of a good deal, right? Like, sure, I had to give up some things and not do some things, but I got way more back in return. But that meant growing up, my relationship with God was more about doing the right things and trying to not make God mad at me. It was more fear-based, and it was kind of distant. And I was okay with that arrangement. That was all I really knew. But there were a couple verses in the Bible that always intrigued me growing up. At the beginning of the Bible, there's this, in Genesis 5, it talks about this guy named Enoch. I'm not sure if you've heard of this guy, if you've read the Bible before, named Enoch. It's just a really small verse, but it's a really interesting story. Enoch had such a close relationship with God that one day, God just literally transported him into heaven because he wanted to be with him. Isn't that crazy? It's true. I'll read it from Genesis 5. Here's how the Bible puts it. It says, Enoch lived 365 years. Back then, they lived a lot longer, right? He walked in close fellowship with God. And then one day, he disappeared because God took him. Could you imagine being that close to God? Like, how does that happen? How do you have a relationship with God that's not based on rituals and rules and having to do the right things all the time? How do you have a relationship with God that's so intimate and so close that God just literally invites you into his presence? Well, there's a lot to that question and a lot more than we have to unpack today, but I think there's another verse in the Bible that just begins to answer that question. And I love this verse so much because in it, there's a promise. There's a promise from God to anyone who wants a close relationship with him. And James 4 verse 8 says this, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Will you read that with me? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now, even after 24 years of marriage, I still pursue Julia. I love being close to her, and I'm always looking for ways to spend time with her because she's amazing, isn't she? Yes. If you don't know her, let me know. I still have access to her schedule, and I'll introduce you. Not in a creepy way. You guys always think the worst. Anyway, I still pursue Julia, but I pursue God even more. My greatest desire in life is to be close to God. And I don't want a relationship with God that's transactional. I don't want a relationship with God that's based on fear. I don't want a distant relationship. I want a David relationship where I pursue God's own heart. I want an Enoch relationship where I walk closely with God every day and he invites me into his presence. I want a passionate, intimate, and authentic relationship with the triune God of the universe because I've discovered life is way better when you're walking closely with God. Does anyone else know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Well, as I've pursued God, so many incredible things have happened. And I could come up with a huge list, but let me just share four really quick things. And all of them start with a letter P for your convenience. Don't you just love that? Okay, first of all, the more I pursue God, the more I get perspective. Now, there's a lot in life that I do not understand. Now, I don't understand why certain things happen in the world. I don't understand how everything fits into God's plan. I don't even understand every verse that's written in the Bible. And I know I won't understand everything fully until I'm with Jesus in person. But I love what Jesus said in Mark 4, verse 24. He said, the closer you listen to him, the more understanding you'll be given. You'll receive even more. Isn't that powerful? The closer we listen to Jesus, the more we will understand things. And I got to tell you, I believe him. I know it's true because I've experienced this in my life. I found the more I draw close to God, the more I see things from his point of view. The more time I spend with him, the more wisdom I get, And the more I see things the way he sees things, and I've discovered God's perspective is always better than mine. So that's the first P, perspective. Will you say perspective? All right. Second P is purpose. The more I draw near to God, the more I find my purpose in life. Now, I'm not sure where you're at right now or what stage of life you find yourself in, but I am so privileged to work with a lot of students and a lot of young professionals who are desperately looking for meaning and purpose in their life. And a lot of research is showing that Gen Z in particular is looking for purpose. An article in the Harvard Business Review came out, I think, about a year ago. So this is very, very new stuff. That says this: McKinsey research confirms that Gen Z, and Gen Z is this young adult generation, right? Kind of upper high school and young adults. That's called Gen Z. So research confirms Gen Z is a purpose-driven generation. Their desire to know how their individual contributions and their role in the team help support the organization's mission differentiates them or sets them apart. They make career choices and purchasing choices driven by the impact these make in the world. A little while ago, I had a conversation with a computer engineering student who was trying to figure out what to do after they were done university. And this guy had a lot of options and some that would make a lot of money. But do you know what he told me? He said, money doesn't matter to me. He was looking for more than just a big paycheck. He wanted his work to make a difference. He wanted to work and to live with a purpose. Can anyone else relate to that? Yeah. Well, here's some good news. God has incredible plans for each one of our lives. Right? God has specially designed each one of us on purpose to do some amazing things for him. Think about this. God is the one who chose our personality. God is the one who gave us special gifts and has given us these awesome abilities. He's the one who designed you and thought you up and has given you all these incredible gifts. And God has exciting things for each one of us to accomplish while we are on this earth. We are here on earth because God has a mission for us. God wants us to work for him and to work with him to accomplish some really amazing things while we are on this earth. And that's why we're here, right? We are here on earth on purpose because we have a mission from God. Now, I'm not sure if you're like me, but sometimes in my darker moments, I'm tempted. I know, that's okay. I'm tempted. And I'm tempted to think life is all about me. Am I the only one who thinks that? Do you also think life is all about me? Life is not all about me. And life is not all about you. Life is actually all about God. And it's about living for God. And it's about accomplishing his purpose. God sent us here in this time and in this place to fulfill his purposes. That is why we live and breathe and exist today. But the only way to figure out what our purpose is to draw close to the one who designed us. And wouldn't it be tragic if we missed out on the amazing things that God has created for us to do? You know, someone once said that the saddest thing in life is wasted talent. And I was thinking, what if Michael Jordan never played basketball? You guys know Michael Jordan still? Yeah. Or what if Bill Gates never turned on a computer? Or perhaps most importantly, what if Daniel Critchlow never became a pastor? Where would we be? I should have put a picture of you, buddy. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, Daniel's the senior pastor here if you're new. Well, friends, I've got something to tell you. These superstars aren't the only ones with special gifts. God has given each one of us a whole portfolio of talents. You are so gifted. You are oozing with God-given potential. And if you draw near to God, he will begin to reveal his purposes for your life. Will you say purpose? Purpose. Okay, the third P is person. The more I pursue God, the more I become the person I was made to be. Now, someone once said that we are the average of our five closest friends. I think that's a really fascinating concept. And Craig Groeschel puts it this way. Show me who your five closest friends are, and I'll show you who you're becoming. Show me your friends, and I will show you your future. The people you're hanging out with today are shaping the person you will become tomorrow. So let me ask you, who are your five closest friends? Who are the five people who are closest to you? And if you are blessed to receive a handout, because we ran out of handouts, sorry about that, but I'd like you to write some names down. I would like you to think of five people who are your five closest friends. Could be a spouse as well, but think about five closest friends. Write them down on your handout. If you don't have a handout, think about your fingers. Who are your five closest friends? So just take a second, think about five friends, real friends, not made up friends. Oh, you got five friends? If you have five friends, I want you to stick up your hand because that signifies you have five friends. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to do this, and I want you to think about one. Just think about one person, and what we're going to do is we're going to do some deep thinking this morning. And I know you're not supposed to do deep thinking in church, but we're going to do some deep thinking this morning, okay? So I want you to think about one person. What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to close your eyes and think about this person. I want you to visualize them. If you think that's too new agey, just look at the floor. Or just look at me and we'll both be uncomfortable. So whatever you want to do, okay? But I want you to visualize one person in your mind. And we're going to think for a second. Just think about them. So I want you to think about who this person is. And first of all, I just want you to think about their character. And I want you to think about some one-word adjectives that would describe their character. Just give you a few seconds to think about that. How would you describe their character? Now I'd like you to think about some of their habits. What are some of their habits? What do they do regularly? And now why don't you think about some of their mannerisms? What are their little quirky mannerisms? And finally, last one, I want you to think about their beliefs. What do they believe in? Okay, you can open your eyes, look at me, or keep looking at me. Here's the truth. The more you spend time with these people, the more you invest in them, the more their traits, their ideas, their thoughts, their values, their beliefs, and even their mannerisms will begin to rub off on you. Now, I had a buddy in college who had this really strange Ottawa Valley drawl. And it's really weird because, like, no one else in the Ottawa Valley actually talked like this. It was just this kind of, maybe it was just his clan in Carleton Place, I don't know what. But he had this strange Ottawa Valley kind of a country drawl. And we hung out all the time, like, so much, and eventually I started talking like him. And I didn't even realize I was talking with him until someone said, you know, when you hang out with Ed, you talk funny and you talk like him. I was like, I did not know that. But it was true. It was literally true. We become like the people we draw near to, either intentionally or unintentionally. So what if God was our closest friend? What if God was closer than our top five? What if God was closer than anything? What do you think would happen in your life? I have found that as I draw close to God, I actually become the best version of myself. I become the person I was originally designed to be. Now, I'm not 100% there yet, and I've got good days and bad days, and my top five could tell you lots of stories of how I don't measure up. But I know I'm getting better. And I like who I'm becoming. When we pursue God, we become our truest self. We become real and authentic and who we were originally designed to be. Will you say person? Person. The final P is praise. And you know, the more I pursue God, the more I pursue Him, or the more I praise Him. And that's because the more I pursue God, the more I realize that God has actually been pursuing me first. Now, whether we realize it or not, God has been with us every single day of our life. And God has been watching over us. And God has been walking with us. And God has been wooing us. He's been strategically positioning himself into our lives to try to win our hearts over for him. And before we even knew him, God loved us. Before we were even born, God died for us. God's love for us is so great that he was willing to do whatever it took so that we could be close. Nobody will ever love us more than God. And like David, the more I experience how much God loves me, the more I gotta praise him. I just can't hold it in. I can't contain that because God's love is better than life. I gotta praise him. Will you say praise? Okay. Well, in September, we moved my oldest daughter, Megan, to Redeemer University. So I guess she's now a legacy child, right? Third in line. Interestingly enough, she is also working at the athletic center desk. She has recently met a boy who noticed her there. So if you're looking for someone, you know, hey, head to Redeemer and head to the athletic center desk. Who knows what'll happen? Now, on the trip, we were moving her in September. On the trip, I was really dreading it. I was really sad. I didn't want her to go. I felt like I was going to a funeral. And it's true. That's how parents feel. Well, some parents, anyway. Anyway, I felt... I was so sad. But when we got to Redeemer, all of a sudden, something really incredible happened. The funeral turned into a reunion. And all of a sudden, as soon as I got there, I started meeting all sorts of old friends and old dorm mates, even some of my youth whose kids were moving into Redeemer. And I was so excited. I started chatting with them. I didn't even help Megan move in. There were some volleyball guys that came, and I was like, oh, wow, you're moved in already. That's great. And so it was just so amazing. And while I was chatting with Megan's, or with my buddies on Megan's front porch, suddenly we had this moment of realization. And someone did some math, which I tell you is always a bad idea. And suddenly they realized that it had been over 30 years since we had started Redeemer, since I had started Redeemer. I didn't believe them, so I pulled out my phone, did the math. It took me a couple times, but it was true. 31 years since I started university. I know you're looking at me thinking, how is it possible? It's, yeah, fountain of youth, guys. But one day you are going to get to a time in your life when you will start to reminisce. And you're going to look back on your life, and I guarantee you this is going to happen. Some of you are already here doing this. One day you're going to say things like, wow, where's the time gone? And you are going to ask yourself, what have I done with my life? And at that moment, what will matter most is not how much money you have, or how many friends or followers on social media. What will matter most is who you have invested in and who you have become. And so let me ask you, who are you investing in? Who or what are you pursuing? And who are you becoming? The more you pursue God, the more you're going to find perspective. The more you're going to find your purpose in life, the more you'll become the best version of yourself, and the more you're going to praise God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I'd like us to close with a time of silent prayer, and I'd just like you to pray quietly on your own through this big question. What do you need to do to pursue God more? What do you need to do to pursue God more? What do you need to stop doing? Maybe what do you need to start doing? What do you need to do to pursue God more? And I'll just give you a few moments to pray through that, and then I'll close us in prayer, okay? Lord, you are so, so good to us. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for running after us. Thank you for your desire to be close to us. Lord, we pray, help us to pursue you the way you pursue us. Help us to chase after you, to seek you with all of our heart, because we want to be close to you, and we want more of you in our lives, Jesus. Amen.